You can be seated, and I want to introduce our guest speaker today, Greg Civit. He was, the last time he was at our church sharing, he was with Chosen People Ministry, another ministry of Jews still that believe in Jesus. So there's three ministries that really are predominant. There's Jews for Jesus, Chosen People Ministry, and Rock of Israel. And Greg is now with Rock of Israel. And it's really an amazing thing because he's the fruit of Saul of Tarsus who became Paul. Jews who were unbelievers, not all of them have been unbelievers throughout the centuries. And increasingly, Jews are coming to Jesus. And that's another sign of the times. And we're going to be seeing more and hearing more about that. He's going to be speaking about two feasts in Israel. One is Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, which is next Sunday on the Jewish calendar. And then also Yom Kippur, which is 10 days later, a very important feast. Israel has been, since the days of Moses, observing the feast the best they can. They can't observe it now because there's no temple. They can't observe it biblically. Nobody observes the feast biblically because there's no temple. Which, by the way, two significant things happened this week that I'm going to only mention because Greg is probably going to mention it in greater detail. But the Jews today are preparing for the temple. They have been for decades. Strongly preparing with priests and everything. But they know they can't have a temple worship unless they get a perfect red heifer, a female red heifer. And this week, five perfect red heifers so far were shipped to Israel. And they are now advertising in Israel that as soon as they reach the proper age of two, and I forgot how many months they are right now, but it's like a year away, they will be sacrificed to provide the ashes of the red heifer that's part of the Yom Kippur. I mean, it's part of that cleansing, and it also is what the nation does in Yom Kippur. They feel like they're totally cleansed of sin. But they just shipped them. A Texas Christian rancher has been spending decades trying to breed perfect red heifers. As far as the Jews are concerned, he finally succeeded. They got shipped to Israel this week. Also, there's Israel's Ministry of Tourism, and it has just announced we're opening a new wing for Ben Gurion Airport, where people from all over the world come to Israel to worship because they're going to build their third temple. And so maybe they know something through all this peace process stuff and everything that's going on behind the scenes. But these are major, major, major prophetic milestones. And so the Jews are going to get back to worshiping. They're going to think they're back to serving God because they have a temple, but they're going to miss Jesus. But then God is going to reveal himself to them during the tribulation period. And Greg is going to expound on all that because it relates to the Feast of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And with that, Greg, I welcome you to come and share with us.
Here we go. It's okay. Shalom. You say shalom. I say you all know Hebrew. And okay. I'm just a nice Jewish boy that loves Jesus. I've been a Jewish believer in Jesus for 30 years. I'm 100% Jewish. And I'm 100% Christian. And I get all the holidays off. Hanukkah, Christmas. But I've known Pastor Kevin for maybe 15 years. I remember you were over at the Seventh-day Adventist, not Advantage Church, sorry. And we've gotten to know each other many years. It's just great to be here. And I want to just expound a little bit. He was talking about the temple. They actually have all the priest garments. They have all the priest ornaments, everything they need. They have the priest robes. And this is interesting, and Pastor didn't mention this. They have the Levites, they are actually finding Levite children, and they're separating them so that they are not without sin. And as these children grow up, they will be the priests. So we've got everything, but we got a little problem. It's called the Dome of the Rock, but I think God can take care of that. You know, maybe a big earthquake, or my wife likes to say, maybe an earth will open up and swallow them all. But anyways, that's something to hope for. Not hope for that, but just hope for the temple. When I've been in Jewish evangelism, the number one thing I'm asked is, how can you be Jewish and believe in Jesus? Well, the real question is, how can you be Jewish and not believe in Jesus. He's fulfilled the prophets and the law and the writings, and more Jewish people believe in Jesus today than in the past 2,020 years. More Jewish people are coming to faith. There was an interesting study by the Pew Research Center that said 25% of Jewish millennials think that Jesus might be the Son of God. That's pretty amazing. So we're going to talk about Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, Yom Teruah, and Day of Atonement. It's in Leviticus 23. And let me just try to explain. I grew up Jewish. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is like Mother's Day, Christmas, and Easter all tied into one. These are the times that Jewish people have to go to synagogue. I mean, it's not really an option. Because that's when you get your name in the Book of Life. It starts at Rosh Hashanah and it goes to Yom Kippur. But somewhere along the way, this Jewish holiday, Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, has turned into the Jewish New Year. Now, the Jewish New Year is not, you know, the New Year's Eve, Dick Clark, ball dropping, everybody's drinking. It's a lot different than that. We wish everybody a sweet New Year. And we celebrate this. We go to temple, and then we have apples and honey, and we have honey cakes. And let me tell you something. If you know Jewish friends, relatives, coworkers, now is the best time to be talking to them about spiritual issues. The entire year, they're not thinking really about God, atonement, repentance, but now they're starting to think about it. I remember my neighbor, he was high, and he was a rabid atheist, didn't believe in anything. And I went to Yom Kippur, and I saw Chaim. And I said, Chaim, what are you doing here? He goes, well, I'm hedging my bet. It just might be true. So what's interesting thing is Yom Teruah is in Leviticus 23, verse 23 through 25. I'm just going to give you a brief overview. It's on the first day of the seventh month. I love that. God's perfect number, seventh month. It says you do a sacred assembly with a trumpet blast. We can do that. We can do no regular work. But Houston, we have a problem. Present an offering made by fire. Can't do that. The temple has been destroyed, so 70 AD. And I love when Jesus in John 2:19 says, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. And basically they said, Jesus, you're Meshuggah. You're nuts. It took 46 years to build this, but his resurrection was the third day. And we don't have to worry about the temple being built, but I think it's going to be really amazing when it does. Now, it's called the Feast of Trumpets. And I really hope, Pastor Kevin, that your church is full of grace and mercy. Because sometimes I can blow this and sometimes I can't. But in the temple on the September 25th, the person that blows this is like a professional shofar player. This is called the shofar or the ram's horn. And actually, a person practices all year round. Can you say, Johnny, don't play the piano, practice the shofar. But they practice it, and it's blown over 100 times, and I'll see if I can do this. Please be gracious. Wow. I'm not kidding you. I think that was the best time I ever did it. But it's supposed to be a harsh sound. I don't know if you got the harsh sound of it, but if you talk to Jewish people, it's like it's a harsh sound. And the rabbis, I think, are kind of interesting and correct on this. It's to awaken your soul. Rosh Hashanah is like the warm-up band. You know, you go to a concert, you have the warm-up band. Rosh Hashanah is the warm-up for Yom Kippur. But this is a sharp, shrill. For those of you who are millennials, you probably don't know these people, but it's not going to be like Louis Armstrong, Doc Severinsen. If you don't know what those means, ask your parents, okay? But it's not supposed to be like that. And you notice the shofar is bent. And I love what the rabbis say is because our heart must be bent towards God. I'm going to teach you a Jewish word for repentance. Say teshuvah. God gives us a little shove. But I love about teshuvah because teshuvah means to repent. But teshuvah, repentance in Hebrew, means not just to say, oh Lord, I'm sorry, and the next day you do the same sin, and the next day. Teshuvah means to turn towards God. So you turn towards God and ask Him not to help, not to sin, and ask for His forgiveness. That is a lot better than just, oh Lord, I'm sorry. And you know what? We all have besetting sins. And I want to do teshuvah. I do not want to be repenting for sins when I'm 80 years old for the same sins that we do. We need to teshuvah. Now, if you ever gone to bed, maybe we were little and you kneeled towards your bed and you put your hands on your bed and, dear Lord, do this, do that, and praise you. I had this one pastor, he flipped around. So he was praying away from his bed. And he said he did this because of teshuvah. He wanted God in the midst of his problems. And I think that's really beautiful. So, if you're Jewish, on September 25th, you cannot go on YouTube and listen to the shofar. You have to go to synagogue, and usually it's about 8 hours for Yom Teruah, or Rosh Hashanah. So, I blew the shofar, and I want to share with you times that it's blown in the Bible, because it's not just blown on Rosh Hashanah. You know, the Torah was given to Israel. It was the sound of the shofar. When they celebrated the Ark of the Covenant, what's that? Have you seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? Oh, now you know what it is. That is the Ark of the Covenant, warning of judgment of sin, the announcing of the coming of King. Also, do you remember they marched around Jericho? How many times did they march around Jericho?
13.
Wrong, 13. They did it once for 6 days. So this is, you'll have this for Jeopardy, you know. If you ever have that question, it's 13, 6 and then 7. And this is my favorite verse about the shofar. It's not in the Old Testament. It's in the New. And it's 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. That's the shofar. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. After that, we are also alive and we're left will be caught up in the air. So, I don't know, maybe September 25th, you know, maybe Jesus is coming. Who knows? We never know. But when I lived in South Florida, I lived in Illinois now, which is the fifth largest Jewish population. But I lived in South Florida. It was the second largest population. And I remember on Rosh Hashanah, I was driving along and I saw like 50 people like near a body of water. They're all Jewish. They had black hats. They had the side curls. And they were all gathered around and they were taking things out of their pocket and they were throwing them into the water. And I knew what was happening. It's called tashlik. Can you say tashlik? It's casting our sin on the water. And what they would do is they would take breadcrumbs, and they would do this because in Micah 7:19 it says, you will again have compassion on us, you will tread our sins underfoot, and hurl all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea. So Jewish people take breadcrumbs. Now, I was a precocious kid in Hebrew school, and I went to my rabbi and said, Rabbi Rosen, what's the big deal about breadcrumbs? Why don't we drop a $100 bill or some credit cards? He didn't like that idea. They like just bread. But what's really interesting is that now they have different breads for different sins. And if you know me on Facebook, you know what's about to happen. Because sins of indecision, we throw in waffles. Dark sins, we use pumpernickel. For marijuana, we use stoned wheat bread. This is my favorite one. For auto theft, car away. Ordinary sins, white breads, and bad jokes, corny bread. I'm sorry, I get to do this once a year. You know, I just really love that. But actually, they do throw that in, believing that their sins, our iniquity, are thrown in the sea. But this really does happen. On Rosh Hashanah, Jewish people believe that three books are opened up that night of Rosh Hashanah. One for the righteous, one for the wicked, and the one for the in-between. And we have 10 days from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur to make sure our name is written in the book of life. And nobody knows for sure. So what Jewish people do for those 10 days is they're super unbelievably nice. If you know a Jewish person selling a car or a house, get them between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Because they have to be honest. They're kind. They're friendly. This is an interesting fact. More charity is given from Rosh Hashanah to the Day of Atonement. Why? Well, I just gave $5,000 to the Moses Maimonides Hospital. Maybe I was in book number three. Maybe I moved up to number one. It's interesting. I had a Gentile come to me after service, and she said, "You've explained a mystery that happened all my life growing up." And I said, "What's that?" He said, "Mr. and Mrs. Steinberg, sometime in the fall, would knock on our door, our neighbors, and said to my parents, 'Have I done anything to offend you? And if so, what can I do to atone for it?'" That's how serious it is. But it's like Jewish people, like, they're going to change their ways in 10 days. And God's going to say, "Oh, yes, they're righteous. Come on in." And there once was a funny story about Shalom Aleichem. And there was a butcher named Asher. Now, Asher had the best meats in town. He was the best butcher, but he was not a nice guy. He was like Soup Nazi on Seinfeld. You know, he was like not kind, but he gave the best meats. He's like, "You're done. You know, next." And he was not nice at all. But in this story, from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, he's like, "Mrs. Goldberg, let me give you an extra slice. Let me throw in this. Did I cut it nicely?" But after 10 days, he goes on to being a jerk. So it's this idea that we can tip our scales towards God. And I don't think the rabbis paid too much attention to Isaiah 64:6, which says, "All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags." All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. What's really interesting is on September 25th, on Rosh Hashanah, on every temple in the world, they read Genesis chapter 22. And that is called the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. Not the Al-Qaeda. That's the terrorists. This is the Akedah, the binding in Isaac. And I love it because it's so rich with typology and symbolism from Isaac to Jesus. And Jewish people are reading this every year. And I always pray that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that they might make this connection. Some interesting things. The very first mention of God in the Torah is in Genesis 22, 1 through 2. It says, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." That's the first mention of love. I got a question. Where's Ishmael? Why isn't he mentioned? Well, you'll see that later. The first mention of love in the New Testament is this, and how it dovetails to Genesis 22. "This is my son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." See the connection? That's really amazing. Isaac and Jesus had miraculous births. Rebecca was 90. Do you know of any women that are giving birth today with 90? I looked it up on the internet. The best was like 67. And she had some type of, I think she had her daughter transplant her uterus. But 67, this is 90 years old. And Jesus was born of a virgin. Secondly, Isaac and Jesus were obedient to their fathers. Isaac and Jesus were obedient to their fathers. We see in Genesis 22:9, when they reached the place that God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Isaac's about to be sacrificed. It says he bound his son. Now, what's interesting is rabbi tradition says Isaac is somewhere between 30 and 40, so that's 100 years older. How is Abraham physically going to force Isaac on to be on the altar unless Isaac was obedient? A few years ago, I thought I was alpha dog in my family. And I took Reuben. I was like 50 and he was like 16. I said, I'm going to teach him. All of a sudden, I'm flipped up. I'm looking at the ceiling. You know, I'm tapped out, you know, submit. And you know what? That was only 30 years. We're talking 100 years. So it's amazing that Isaac had such obedience that he knew he was going to die, and he did it anyways. Jesus was obedient to his father, to death on the cross. I love Philippians 2:8-9, who being very nature and God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming death, even death to the cross. Now, how old was Isaac? The rabbis, sometimes they're accurate, sometimes they're not, but they say he was in it to 30 to 40 years old. Now, this is my own contention. This is my belief. Everything in Isaac and Jesus is tying up perfectly. I don't think it's such a stretch that Isaac was 33 years old. I don't. Anyways, he was from 30 to 40, but I think he was 33. Another interesting comparison, think about this. Isaac carried the wood, the instrument of his destruction to his death, and Jesus was forced to carry his cross to the death. Notice that Isaac doesn't say anything. He doesn't utter a complaint. He doesn't say, hey, Dad, wait a second. You're binding me up. And, you know, but he doesn't say that. And we know that Jesus said nothing as he went to the cross. Do you know the mountain where this happened was called Mount Moriah, where God provides? And that is the exact place where the cross was. Because God does provide salvation. Now, this last part, this is from the Jewish oral law. My wife wanted me to make very clearly that I do not believe this, and I do not think this is biblical, but it's very interesting. This is what the rabbis believe. The rabbis in the oral law, which is they believe is inspired by God, they said that Isaac was resurrected. This is what they said. They said, Isaac saw the knife, he had a heart attack. I get it. My dad's about to stick a knife in me. I might have a heart attack. But he died. And God resurrected him. I don't think that happened, but I think it's interesting how the rabbis even had this idea of resurrection, and we know that Yeshua was resurrected on the third day. Interesting. Number three, three-day journey from Abraham and Isaac, and Jesus was 3 days in the tomb. Finally, it says in Hebrews 11:19, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he received Isaac back from the dead. Okay, I'm going to wrap this analogy up with Jesus and Isaac. Number one, miraculous birth. Number two, obedience. Number three, the age of their death. Number four, both carrying wood to their death. Number five, it was Mount Moriah. Number six, it was a three-day journey. And number seven, the rabbis believe that Isaac was resurrected. Now, I think that's pretty powerful analogies and typologies. And every Jewish home and synagogue is reading that on September 25th. Okay, I want to talk to you about the shofar. I'm so glad I didn't have to blow it like they did in Temple, because they blow it over 100 times. One time I was doing a service and I thought I was going to be really authentic, and I started blowing and my face turned red and I really thought I was going to pass out, because it really takes 100 blasts. And the first one is a blast that we blow out, one blast, and this is to turn ourselves inward. Then we do tekiah, which is a long blow, and it gives everybody attention. It's like If you ever seen a movie and a court jester announces the king, that's what that sounds. And the Shevarim is the seven sounds, and it sounds like crying. So some scholars believe it's tears of what happened in our destruction. And the fourth one is called the Truah. It's nine blows, and this is the best way I can example. Do you ever have an alarm clock that goes, dan, 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 dan? That's what it is. Nine times. Now, the last thing is Tetia Gedola. This is the one I nearly passed out at. You just take it, and you blow it until you can't blow it no more. And that's the ending of the service, okay? Now, I want to talk to you about the Day of Atonement. That is the most holiest year. Rosh Hashanah is holy, but Yom Kippur is the most holiest. It's Tuesday, October 4th and 5th. It's the most holiest because Jewish people believe that their name is written or not written in the Book of Life, deciding on whether they celebrate Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur. Now, what's really interesting, in order to go to temple on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, they sell the seats, and it costs $500 per person, including your kids. So if you want to atone for your sin, you got four kids, you got to write a check for $3,000. You got to pay to pray, and they got you. Because if you want your sins to atone for, you have to pay. And this is a story. I was in high school, and a friend invited me to church. And on the front row, you never sit there. Because there's plaques that says Mr. and Mrs. Goldstein, and they paid like $10,000 per seat. And if you sat in there, you were in huge trouble when I went to Hebrew school. So I went to church, and my friend's family walking towards the front. They're getting closer and closer. I'm breaking out in a cold sweat. My heart is palpitating because you don't sit in these. So I get to the front, and a lady says, "Good morning, how are you?" and moves down. I'm like, wow, Christianity is really different from Judaism. Really. I mean, instead of getting yelled at, someone said, "Oh, good morning," and moved down. I was like, wow, what a difference. So Leviticus 23:26-31, this tells how we do the Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is just the same as is the Day of Atonement. Yom is holiday. Kippur is means a covering. God covers up our sins for that day if you repent and believe and follow all the things that I'm going to tell you about. It says the 10th day of the 7th month. Now remember, first of Tishrei was Rosh Hashanah. 10 days later is the Day of Atonement. It says, hold a sacred assembly and deny yourself and present a food offering to the Lord. Do not do any work on that day because it is the Day of Atonement. When atonement is made for you before the Lord your God, those who did not deny themselves, what does that mean? I'll talk about that in a bit. And that day they must be cut off from their people. I will destroy from among their people anyone who does any work on the day. You shall do no work at all. This is to be the lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live. Well, Leviticus 23 mentions two times God is humbling. Those who do not humble themselves on the day will be cut off from the Lord. What does that mean? The rabbis really did this one right. Humbling yourself is a 25-hour fast with no drinking, any liquids, and no food. This is not a smoothie fast. This is not a Daniel fast. This is no water or food. But my mom always said that God was okay with her drinking coffee. I don't know what that meant, but anyways. Jewish people, you do something called the hedge around the law. Since we're not supposed to drink water, they make a rule, the Orthodox, that you cannot shower that day. Like, God forbid, you're going to drink from the shower, you know? Then they say you cannot brush your teeth. Can you imagine a fast, 25 hours a day, you cannot brush your teeth, and you don't do it because, God forbid, you're going to eat the toothpaste? That's what the rabbis say. Then it's no deodorant. So, no deodorant, you're dressed in your best clothes. When I was in South Florida, you had to schlep a mile. It's 95 degrees. By the time you get to synagogue, you're totally drenched. And when you have to sit down for an 8-hour service. Have you ever sit for an 8-hour service? It is such a long day. And also, you're not any food or water. But that's how they atone for their sins, is they do not eat or drink. But God says something a lot differently in the Torah. It says in Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. It is the blood that makes the reason of life." So, here's a question for you. If our sins are atoned for not eating for 25 hours or drinking, can you tell me why in Brooklyn, the ultra-Orthodox, about 200,000 people, each family will take a live chicken, grab it by its neck, and they'll swing it 3 times and then pop its neck off? And do you want to know what they're saying? Listen to this. Tell me if you think this sounds a little bit like the New Testament. "This is my exchange. This is my substitute. This is my expiation. This is the removal of guilt through the payment of penalty that satisfies God's wrath and justice." Sounds like Jesus to me. And it's interesting. Why do they do that? Because I believe deep down in my kishkas, that's guts, these Orthodox Jewish people know the word. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Isaiah 17:11, that God put on the altar to make an atonement for souls. It is the blood by reason of life. And if you take out the temple and the blood, you're going to take your Torah and you're going to have to cut it up 1/3 of it, because there's no atonement, there's no priesthood. So that's what happens on Yom Kippur. Now, let's go back to the temple. You're hot, you're sweaty, you have a caffeine headache, your stomach's growling, you can't drink, you can't eat, and you literally sit there for 8 hours. Now, the rabbis have got a good market on confessing sins. What you do is there's about the letter Alpha, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, that's the Jewish alphabet. For every letter, the rabbi has every possible sins done in that letter. And they read this 10 times during the 8 hours. So if you have a sin, you're going to get it. And nobody knows what sin it is, but what you do is you take your hand and you beat it on your heart for every time that you sin. And trust me, you have sore pectorals the night before, because that's what you do. And you're supposed to remember every sin that you committed last year. I can't remember yesterday. I'm going to go on Shark Tank, and I'm going to have a Yom Kippur sin app. And every time that you sin, you could... it's just a bad joke. But anyways, who can remember? Who can remember their sins? You know, what happens if you couldn't concentrate with your headache and stomach ache and you didn't confess all your sins? So I want to share an interesting story. Some of you might remember it. When did Yom Kippur become viral in 1965? Well, what happened was, it was the Los Angeles Dodgers were playing the Minnesota Twins. Los Angeles Dodgers had the great pitcher, Sandy Koufax. He was a Cy Young winner. He was one of the greatest pitchers. Jewish people said, "We believe in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sandy." I mean, that's how great a pitcher he was. But it's really interesting, because he was supposed to pitch the first game on Yom Kippur in the World Series. And he was an Orthodox Jew. So he's like, we can't do work. Well, the Minnesota Twins fans were delighted with that. Yes, he needs to follow God. He must follow his convictions. He's Jewish. He must follow the Torah. But the Los Angeles Dodgers fans were not so understanding. They're like, "You're a pitcher. You're to pitch. It's the World Series." Well, Sandy prayed, and he wanted to be obedient to God, and he did not play the first game. And what happened was, he went on to the World Series winning 3 games, the last one with only a 2-day rest, and the Los Angeles Dodgers won the World Series. And I think it's interesting with Sandy and his devotion to God. But there's an interesting story that, you remember, heard of Don Drysdale? He's another Hall of Famer. He pitched that first game and he got shellacked. I mean, the Twins hit like 7 runs in the first inning, and the manager, Walter Anison, goes to the mound, takes the ball from Don Drysdale and says, "I bet you wish you were Jewish today, don't you?" But in the synagogue, when you're praying and you're concentrating and you're beating your chest and you're doing this for 8 hours and you're trying to be right with God, if you were to ask every Jewish person who left the synagogue, is your sins forgiven? Every Jewish person would say, I don't know. I hope so. Because there is no assurance of salvation for Jewish people. There is no assurance that they have eternal life, but we do. One of my favorite verses is John 5:24. Truly, truly. I think this, Jesus is saying, he's truth, and he's saying, truth, truth. It's like, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, does not come into judgment, and he is passed out of death into life. I want door number 1, 2, and 3. And we have that because of who we have in Jesus in our heart. And Jewish people don't have that. They don't know, am I a good person? Did I do enough? Did I forgive enough? But we have salvation. There is no name on heaven or earth that we have salvation under the name of Yeshua. Amen. So, I'm going to go back 3,000 years. The Levitical priesthood. In the time of Moses, and we have the Ark of the Covenant, the high priest once a year could go into the Holy of Holies. And he was the high priest, and he would go into there. And what's interesting is when he went in there, he had on a rope and bells. Why? Because if he drops dead back there, who's going to get him? You know, Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, they were messing around with strange fire and God killed them. So they had on a rope and a bell. As long as you heard the bell, you knew he was doing really well. But he went there only once a year. And when he went there, in Leviticus 16:6, it says the high priest would offer up a bull for his own sins. The high priest, the highest position in Judaism, the one out of 2 million that gets in the Holy of Holies, he has to atone for his sins. Aren't you glad that we have a great high priest who's tempted in all of our weaknesses with without sin? That he is Yahweh Tsidkenu, God is our righteousness. He is Yahweh Jireh, God is our provider. And he is Yahweh Rafi, God is our healer. Now, if I was the high priest and I was going there once a year and I get to see the Ark of the Covenant, you know, remember the Raiders of the Lost Ark? By the way, we now know where the Ark of the Covenant is. It's in a warehouse somewhere in the government. So anyways, so I always find this interesting. You're the high priest. You're going back. You're going to see the mercy seat and you're going to throw the blood on it, but wrong. Leviticus 16:13 says you have to put incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant law so that he will not die. The high priest, he doesn't even get to see the Holy of Holies. It's all through smoke because the holiness of God is not touched. It's not touched by the high priest. It's not touched by the 20,000 priests. It's not touched by the 2 million Jewish people who can't get from a quarter of a mile. But isn't it amazing? Through the blood of Jesus, you and I, we have access to that throne of grace. Any second we want through the blood of Messiah. So anyways, in Leviticus 16, they take two goats. One is sacrificed in the temple and the other one is called the Azazel. You all know the English word to this. It is scapegoat, the Azazel. And what they would do is one would be sacrificed for the Lord. The other one, the high priest, would put all of his hands on this goat. All the national sins of Israel would go into this goat, and they would let it out in the wilderness. Well, what happened was in the Jewish rabbinical teachings, that goat somehow got back into the city. I mean, you got a goat with 2 million people's sins running around. I mean, they have to make sure of it. So what they did is they make sure that that goat would fall and somehow the blood would be shattered and it would be the death of the Azazel. Now, this is very interesting. The Jewish people on the temple put on a red cord on the temple gates, and then they put a red cord on the Azazel, the scapegoat. and they would push that goat off the cliff. And at the temple, the rabbis say that that red core turned from red to white every year, supernaturally. Red to white, and they knew the national sins of Israel were forgiven. And I think Isaiah picked up on that when he said, your sins are like scarlet, but they've made white like wool, Isaiah 1:18. So anyways, for years it's going from red to white. We know the national sins of Israel is forgiven. But in the Jewish law, the Talmud, one rabbi says, how come that red cord stopped turning from red to white 40 years prior to the destruction of the temple? I used to be a CPA, so I'm going to do the math for you. 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. 40 years, we come to 30 AD. What happened in history and biblical knowledge that for some reason that cord for thousands of years was turning red to white? It has stopped turning from red to white. Because God no longer needs the blood of a bull, the blood of a goat, the blood of a heifer, anything. He has the blood of his only begotten son. You know, if you see the Ark of the Covenant, there's a mercy seat there. And that's where 16 splashes of blood were going. But if you look at the history of when the Ark of the Covenant was built around 1491, they think it was lost in 586. So that's 905 years. But if you read Leviticus, there's 16 splashes of blood all over the ark. So if you do the math, trust me, there's 14,480 splashes of blood on the Ark of the Covenant. And which priest is going to take that off with top job? Nobody. Nobody's going to touch it. And my point is this, God's mercy seat, God's forgiveness, his atonement is a bloody saturation of the blood. It is the blood by reason of life. And I have to tell you, when I was Jewish and unbeliever, I went to church and I'm like, what is with you guys in the blood? Blood of Jesus, what's wrong with you? There's nothing wrong with us. It is the blood, the reason of life, that we have salvation. Hallelujah. I just want to share a little bit about my ministry. I'm with Rock of Israel, and I used to be with Juice for Jesus, and I was there for 12 years, and we handed out a lot of tracts, but I found out that people weren't reading tracts. They're on their cell phone. It was really hard. How do you have a conversation when somebody's on the phone? And I was with Chosen People, and it was a good ministry, and we found out we were sending out books, Isaiah 53, and I'd call them, and they're like, oh yeah, that's on my coffee table. I just wanted it because it was free. Have you read it? No. So I'm with Rock of Israel, and I'm so excited where God has me, because I think this is probably the most effective way that we do evangelism. Can you roll that thing or no? Well, am I supposed to do that? This is a little bit what Susan and I have been doing. We were at all week at the Washington State Fair.
Since 2006, Rock of Israel Ministries has found a unique way to reach both Jewish and Gentile people with the gospel. In the marketplace, we've been renting booths at state and county fairs. However, one of the best fairs we have found is actually not in the U.S., but in Toronto, Canada. It is at the Canadian National Exposition, also called the CNE, and it has 1.5 million attendees each year. Toronto is a city much like New York, with a very diverse population. We meet more Jewish people here than any other fair. And with our many Jewish and biblical products out there on the table, including books, Art of the Covenant models, jewelry, and more, it brings many curious people over to us each day, much like fishing and bait. For instance, last year at this fair, we were able to share the Messiah with over 325 Jewish people who came to our booth. That number is not even including the hundreds more non-Jewish people we speak with as well. And even if they do not stop to talk, hundreds more will stop dead in their tracks and read our large banner, which says, Jesus made me kosher. Jewish people will stand there for a minute or more and read how Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. Of course, many non-Jewish people stop to read it as well. We cannot tell you how productive this unique banner has been over the years. For those who do come over and talk with us, most will take a bookmark, which is a copy of the banner, Jesus Made Me Kosher, and listen as we share how we are Jews who believe that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah promised to our people. Of course, there will be some who are open to the message. If they are open, we will give them a free book of Jewish testimonies or something similar. Conversely, there are always some who oppose us being there as well. Sometimes we get a visit from local rabbis who seek to stop what we are doing. They show up with video cameras and argue with us. Nevertheless, we are sure that the gospel will go forward no matter what the situation. And the booth in Toronto is just one of the many booths we have rented and continue to rent across North America each year, armed with good volunteer staff who love God and love the Jewish people. With all that being said, may we ask for your help in reaching people?
Can I ask you guys to open up one of these brochures? And I want you to take the last part. We're going to tear this on the count of three. And I've been told by very important sources that if we rip this last part on the count of three, it'll usher in the second coming of Messiah. So, ready? One, two, three, four, five. Oh, I better come back next year. Anyways, if you could take this moment and fill this out to stay connected with Rock of Israel, I think you'll love our Jewish roots of our Christian faith. Of stories of Jewish people hearing about the gospel, and I hope that you pray for us. We have a lot of great stuff over on the literature table. This is my favorite book because I wrote it. This is my testimony, and in this testimony book, you're going to see in chapter 6 how I met Susan in high school, and she witnessed to me. So now we're married, so it's cool. But anyways, this is my story, how to do witnessing, Jewish prophecy, how to see Jesus through the prophets. This is a great book. How many of you guys have fear? Fear to do something, fear to witness. This is a great book called Fear of Man versus Fear of God. And this is from Susan's ministry, Voice in the Wilderness. And I just went through the feast, and I only got two of them. There's seven of them, and there's all the different feasts in Leviticus 23 and how Jesus is fulfilled in those. And you mentioned Judaica. You probably don't know what Judaica is. This is a mezuzah. Have you ever heard of mezuzah? It's God says to put his word on our home. So Jewish people take this and they put it on their door, and the Shekhinah means God's glory, and it's going in towards your home. It's a way of blessing it. So interesting, Jewish people, we're at the Washington State Fair, Jewish people come up and they want a menorah, they want a mezuzah, and they're going to get the Messiah. So we've had wonderful, really great conversations. There was one fair, Susan was there, and there's this lady, and she had on a T-shirt, "My Dark Place or Yours?" And Susan's like, "Oh boy, let's go." And she witnessed to her, and she started praying. She wanted to come back to the Lord, and I found her a Messianic congregation. So that was a wonderful story. And the Lord just brought this to mind. There was this wonderful Jewish man, really great guy, and he wouldn't take anything from me. I gave him a book. He said, "No, I'm not interested." I gave him a tract. He said, "No, I'm not interested." And I believe this was above my pay grade, because I said to him, "You had your bar mitzvah, right?" He said, "Yes." I said, "So do I." I said, "Tell me, have you ever in your whole life ever felt that God loved you and God cared for you?" The guy stopped. He had no answer, and he walked away. And you know what? That's what we have. We have the love of God, and we're sharing that love of God to Jewish people. And at the fair, it's just a wonderful way that you can reach people. If you feel led to give a gift towards Rock of Israel, there's a way you can do it on a credit card, or give a mile, a check. We're going to have a plate out there. Your tithe belongs here. This is where your tithe belongs. This is an offering. If you feel led by the Lord, if you would like to support the work we do monthly, we could use your help. Those booths are about $5,000 for a month. It's very expensive, but they're a great rate to reach people. Finally, I'll tell you a story. This rabbi comes up to me, and he says, "I'll never believe in Jesus." And I said, "Why?" He says, "Because Christians aren't like Jesus." I'm like, "Okay." And I said, "Hey, Rabbi, I got a question for you. Why are you a rabbi? Because none of the Jewish people are like Moses. The guy turned red. His smoke came out of his yarmulke. And he literally could not answer me. So anyways, it's just how sometimes we have God's word that gives us special revelation. But I am so glad to be back here. And, you know the word anti-Semitic? The word anti is anti-Semitic. Pastor Kevin is philo-Semitic. He loves the Jewish people. And over the years, we've had great talks about theology and some of the craziness that's out there. And I missed a couple of the kooky stuff, but I was reading on your wall. I'm like, my gosh, what is this world coming to? It's so upside down. But you know what? That's why we're out at the fairs. We're reaching people. We're sharing light into very darkness. And one last thing, you know that Canada, when we talked about Canada, this was so sad. It really grieves my heart that in like the foyer, they had two gigantic rainbows saying love is love, and little kids were getting their pictures taken there. Such deception. Anyways, God bless you. Yes. Oh, yes, thank you. Thank you, Susan. That's why you make the big bucks. If you know of a Jewish friend, please put their name on there. I will call them anonymously if you want. And I've been working on somebody named Simon. He's interested. He likes me call him every week. So if you have a Jewish friend, neighbor, it doesn't matter if they're open or if they're closed. Just give me their name. I'll call them for you. And you never know, because I was 21 years old and Jews for Jesus called my home. And I said, I'm Jewish. I'll never believe in Jesus. And you remember those rotary phones on the wall? I hit it so hard, it fell over, it was hanging by wires. But I came to faith, and the person that made that call was there on October 8th, 1991, the night I gave my life to the Lord. So you never know what God can do. How many of you guys know Star Trek? You know this? Can anybody do this? All right. Do you know, here's the story behind that. Do you know Spock in the 1969 version of Star Trek, which is the best one? I don't care what you say. Gene Roddenberry, he's the producer of Star Trek, and he said to Leonard Nimoy, who's an Orthodox Jew, he says, do you have some type of Vulcan greeting? He says, well, in Orthodox Judaism, we do this, which represents Shin, Shekinah glory, or God is glorified. So every time Spock said, live long and prosper, he was saying, in God's glory. So here's one of the high priestly prayers. I'm going to dismiss it. And if you could bow your heads, I'll do it in English and then do it in Hebrew and then English. If you want to keep your... I can only do one. I guess I'm a half a high priest. I can't do the other one. But Yivrachach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er alai p'nercha v'chuniecha Yes Adonai Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you, be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace. In the name of Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Amen. God bless you.
Sing to the Lord, you saints of His, sing to His holy name. Sing to the Lord, you saints of His, sing praise to His holy name. His anger lasts but for a moment. Sing to His holy name. His favor is for a lifetime. Sing praise to His holy name. Sing to the Lord, you saints of His. Sing to His holy name. Sing to the Lord, you saints of His. Sing praise to His holy name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord comes again in the morning. Sing praise to His holy name. Sing to the Lord, you saints of His. Sing to His holy name. Sing to the Lord, you saints of His. Sing praise to His holy name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Sing praise to His holy name. Sing to the Lord, you saints of His. Sing to His holy name. Sing to the Lord, you saints of His.
You get to sing to His name, and pretty soon we're going to be singing at the feet of Jesus. And and again, all these feasts that God established in the Torah, the law that we've been studying some of it in Deuteronomy and stuttering about it. all those feasts God established back then pointing to when it would all be fulfilled in Jesus, and we could truly go away knowing Jesus loves me. God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son. And so do pray for all those that are lost, Jew and Gentile, and may the Lord use you to minister to them where did Greg go? He's out there. Okay. As Greg was ministered to by his now wife to hear the gospel of Jesus. God bless you, and I hope you can stay for the potluck, and next week we'll be back in Deuteronomy. So God bless you. Keep you in His care.